Our reading this evening will be Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Blessed is the man. Psalms chapter 1. We've been examining some of the Psalms in our previous studies on Sunday evening. We'll likely continue to do that. But as we look at some of these Psalms, we want to note in this one, the writer is describing the man that is truly happy. The word blessed in this context indicates a man that is happy. It's interesting to me that so many are seeking to be happy in all the wrong ways. The wisdom writer in the book of Ecclesiastes in the second chapter, as Solomon writes, is seeking after the things that would provide him with some kind of lasting joy. In verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the writer said, I said in my heart, come now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Now, the next few verses of the Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he begins to identify some things we're well familiar with as men seek some of the same things today in order to make them happy. He said, I builded me great works. I builded me houses and planted vineyards and made me gardens and parks and planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom, the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants. It's a familiar text to you. And as you look at that, we know that it did not make the writer happy. He said that there, as he looked upon all the works that his hands had wrought, and on the labor he said that I had labored to do, behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So as he labored to have all of these things, to enchant himself with pleasure and with wine and with men and maidservants and men servants and musical instruments, cultural things, all of these things, there was no real lasting satisfaction. The fact that he was seeking it is the thing that I want you to see. And men seek that today. Unfortunately, Solomon did not really wrap his mind around that until we get to the close of the book, where he said that the end of the matter hath been heard, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And the reason is we'll stand before God and give an account of the things that we've done, and he makes note of that in the last verse. But in the Psalms, the writer is talking about the source of true happiness. What is it that makes us happy? Well, it's not in the endeavors of Solomon there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Brief outline of the chapter that we're going to be looking at. We're going to be talking about the man who is happy, the righteous man. We'll talk about his character. We'll talk about the resulting days of his life. And we'll talk about the condition of unrighteousness, that the unrighteous man is nothing like the righteous man. His end is not good. In the last verse, his end is he shall perish. And as we look at the contrast between these two, we see that made very distinct in that last verse in the day of judgment. Now, having said that, I want us to go back and look just a little bit at this man that the writer describes as righteous. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scoffers. This idea of happiness is something that is addressed multiple times in the Psalms. Sometimes we might refer to the Beatitudes of the Psalms, and there's just a lot of them. Far too many for us to examine in our study, brief study this afternoon. But this man that is described here in verse 1, first of all, we see him described from the negative standpoint, and that's a good way to study. You'll notice that is a very common use of language by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. What we sometimes refer to as the not this but this, not but construction is sometimes referred to. And the psalmist is doing that here. The man who is blessed is the man that doesn't do this. And often we find then in lists like we referred to in the sermon this morning of qualities, don't do this but do this. And that's the construction essentially that we have here. Now the first point that he establishes is, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the wicked. Now that's much broader, I think, than sometimes what we want to make it. Certainly we see the foolishness of seeking the counsel of somebody that is foolish. But this writer is carrying that just a little bit farther, I think. The idea in this is the man is truly happy who cultivates a life where he seeks counsel from those who are wise. Now, going beyond just the element of seeking counsel, it has to do with going along with the crowd, how you live your life. Virgil, mentioned a while ago that I'm sure going to miss Virgil in our Bible studies on Thursday morning. That's been a blessing to me in a lot of ways as we've studied through a number of books of the Bible. And in particular, most recently, we've been studying from, we've been studying from Colossians most recently. But in the Ephesian letter, we studied through that book. And one of the things that we underscored in our study is how much Paul emphasizes this word walk. I want you to look at that. As you turn to the Ephesian letter, if you'll note beginning in chapter 2, in verses 8, 9, and 10, all these are familiar passages to all of you. He said, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." The term used here, to walk in them, indicates that you pursue a course of life that's prescribed by God. These are the works that you walk in. Well, where do we learn them? Well, in our study of the Scripture. But as you go further into the Ephesian letter, and notice in the 4th chapter in verse 1, Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called." And then he begins to give some attributes of that kind of a walk. And then also in the 4th chapter, on the negative side, he says, "Don't walk like this." We referenced this passage in our study this morning, verse 17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind." And we talked about the ignorance that is described in the next couple of verses. And as you drop down then into the 5th chapter, he said, "Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us." And continuing in that chapter in verse 8, he said, "For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And then in verse 15 of the same chapter, if you'll notice your Bible, he said, "Look therefore carefully how ye walk, not as unwise, but as wise." So this is a repeating theme in the book of Ephesians, and likewise in Colossians, how you pursue your daily walk of life. Now perhaps that term rings a bell in your mind as you think of the epistles of John, and turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In that chapter, beginning in verse 6, John writes, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Again, the point is, here is a pattern of your life. This man that's happy, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, he doesn't select those who are doing wrong things to be those that he wants to associate his life with as a pattern of his life. Don't do that. And that simple. You want to be happy, then just don't do that. And the text itself there of Psalms, if you'll drop down into the 15th chapter of Psalms, look with me if you would at verse 1. Psalms chapter 15, verse 1. Again, the writer says, Jehovah, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He elaborates on that as you read through that whole psalm. But here's a man who pursues a certain course of life. And there are blessings to pursuing that as a course of your life. Contrary to that is what we talked about in our study this morning from Romans chapter 1. These then become the object of God's wrath. But the man that's happy is the man that doesn't just go along with the crowd. He doesn't cast his lot with those who are doing wrong things. And you'll also note, as the writer continues there in this text of Psalms 1, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, the progression of this, I think you'll see, is the point. The path, that is where the sinners usually go. He doesn't desire to be with them, to associate, and that to be a pattern of his life, much less to take some kind of a deliberate fixed stand with them. Now, again, you see the progression that's described in verse 1. The man who's happy, he don't walk with this group of people. And he doesn't take his stand there. Now, again, in the Ephesian letter, if you'll turn to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, the writer does tell us where to take our stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, again, familiar text. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of error. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. And then he tells you how. Well, now, those who stand putting on the armor of God, they stand as a separate group from those who are wicked, as the psalmist describes in Psalms chapter 1 in verse 1. Isn't that simple? So, you don't walk with the counsel of the wicked. You don't take your stand with that crowd. And then you don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Again, we call your attention to the progression. Here are those who walk, and then we pause. We stand. Now we're comfortable. We sit down with those who are doing wrong things. So we want to note that. We become comfortable in that environment. The wisdom writer in the book of Proverbs, in Psalms it is. Misread that. In Psalms chapter 26, in verse 4. Psalms chapter 26, verse 4. David said, I have not sat with men of falsehood, neither will I go with dissemblers. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Now that speaks volumes. I'm not going to be among them. I'm not going to walk among them. I'm not going to take my stand. I'm certainly not going to make myself comfortable there. Now there's a text that I want to call our attention to in 1 Kings chapter 22 of a man that, well, he just messed up. In 1 Kings chapter 22, a man who otherwise has very admirable qualities, the king, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king among the people of Judah. At the same time, he was contemporary with Ahab, who was king of the northern empire, or the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, you are well familiar with the name Ahab. That just associates itself with all things wicked. And Ahab, for the most part, was. But Jehoshaphat was somewhat of a good king. But as we look at this passage in 1 Kings chapter 22, we know that Syria has been at war with Israel and now with Judah. And so Jehoshaphat goes to the king of Israel. And if you'll note, beginning in verse 4, It tells us, verse 3, the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, and we are still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? Now who's he talking to? The king of Judah. Good king. But who's the good king of Judah casting his lot with? One of the most wicked kings that existed in the northern kingdom, King Ahab. And look at what Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel. He said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And you just stop there. What's Jehoshaphat done? What business does Jehoshaphat have in the house of Ahab? What does he have to do with casting his lot? Why is he doing that with King Ahab? Now, to Jehoshaphat's credit, you'll notice in verse 5, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire first, I pray thee, for the word of Jehovah. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, Jehoshaphat's not very confident in that. Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of Jehovah, besides, that we may inquire of him? And you remember the words of old wicked Ahab. Yeah, there's one, his name is Micaiah, but I don't like him. In fact, he said, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. What's Jehoshaphat doing in the house of Ahab to start with? Well, there's a lesson in that. But he has cast his lot with old wicked Ahab. And he is now sitting in the seat of a scoffer, as you'll notice, if you'll turn back a couple of pages to the 18th chapter. That's what old King Ahab and Jezebel did. And here's Jehoshaphat, right in their company. How do you explain that? Why is he there? Well, the wisdom writer is telling us, or the psalmist is telling us in Psalms chapter 1, the man that's happy, he don't do that. And you see a lesson in there for you. You don't make those kind of choices. Now, when you look at the character of this man from a positive standpoint, look at verse 2 of Psalms 1. This man who's blessed. On a positive note, the writer said, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah. Now, just pause on that for a moment, and let's notice a number of the Psalms. Psalms 119, and no, I'm not going to read the whole Psalm. But Psalms 119, let's just notice a few of these. In verse 16, for example, the writer says, I will delight myself in the statute, or in thy statutes, I will not forget thy word. If you drop down further in that to verse 24, the writer says, the testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Now, if you'll just broaden your peek of these verses, you'll notice a lot of times in these, the writer says, that's what I'm going to spend my time thinking about. I'm going to meditate on these things. Verse 16, I will meditate on thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now you see, he says, I will delight in thy law. In verse 24, as we read, I'll delight in your testimonies. Backing up one verse, princes also said and talked against me, but thy servant did meditate on thy statutes. Where are the thoughts of this psalmist? Well, he's thinking about what God has said in verse 35 of this same chapter. He said, Make me go in the path of thy commandment, for therein do I delight. If you'll drop down again to verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. I will lift up my hands also unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Now you have these passages before you. You can look them up and read all of them if you would note them. But what we want to note is that this man who is blessed, this man who is truly happy, he's the man who thinks about what God has said. Now let me ask you a question, a real simple one. How can you think about what God has said if you don't know what God has said? Well, you can't. The emphasis that we try to place on Bible reading, Bible study, Bible classes, is for the purpose so that you can think about what God has said.
David said in Psalm 1, that'll make you happy. The happy man is the man that thinks about what God has said. And notice the continuity of that. He said, on His law doth he meditate day and night. There are a lot of things in the world in which we live, as we talked about in our study this morning, that occupy our thinking. But if you want to have an oasis from all of that, think about what God has said. Read, study, think about day and night what He has said. Now, as the psalmist continues, much more could be said on that. But if you look at verse 3, the writer talks about the blessings then that come into that man's life. He said, and he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, the man who does not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of God, here's what he's like. He's like a tree. Like a tree planted by the stream. Now, that, I'm sure, brings to your mind images that are pleasant to you. And it's a familiar illustration in Scripture. If you'll turn in your Bible again to the Psalms, chapter 92, Psalm 92, and read with me beginning in verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Sound familiar to you? When you read about the cedars of Lebanon, this is where King Hiram cut down trees that furnished the wood for the building of the temple by King Solomon in the city of Jerusalem. All right, the righteous man will flourish and he'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of Jehovah. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and green to show that Jehovah is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. He shall be like a tree. Jeremiah uses similar language in Jeremiah chapter 17. There beginning in verse 5 of that text. Like a tree planted by the streams of water. Now I said that draws up pictures in your mind that are pleasant. Now, if Terry were here, we would be talking about fishing under such a tree. But it would draw up images of pleasant times and pleasantries. And so it is with Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we read a few moments ago in chapter 2, where Solomon is seeking what it is that man should do under heaven all the days of his life. And what did he say he did? He said, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and parks, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Well, that's pleasant. He thought he could find some kind of satisfaction in that, but the problem was it didn't last. Yes, these are pleasanties, and they draw pleasant images to our mind. But the pleasantries of it don't last. But this righteous man, he's like that. He'll last. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, and he bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Now this added note, it tells us that, just lost my place, his leaf, or whose leaf, also doth not wither. Don't dry up. Don't fly away. It's going to be something that lasts. And then the writer said, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the writer is not telling us that if you live a righteous life, you're going to be rich, as some charlatans will try to sell you that bill of goods. That's not the point being made at all. But he is telling you that, generally speaking, the things that you do, they will prosper. You'll be like this tree. And the image, of course, too, that we see, we're studying recently with somebody about the Nile River, how long it is and what a blessing it was to the land of Egypt and so forth, because it provided water for their crops and the trees and various things. And so here is our point, that a tree planted by the river provides the sustenance that, as a general rule, will provide for you the things that you need. The characteristics that are given here is you have a better life. Now I want you to contrast what the psalmist says here and what the wisdom writer says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 with what we were studying this morning. Now, I think it's impressive in the study this morning that we noted in Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed against those who examine the evidence and say, I don't want it. And some of the suffering that they will endure will be in this life. Now, there's a companion passage that we need to note with that, as the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, godliness is profitable for all things, those things that involve the life that now is and of that which is to come. And here's the point being made by the psalmist in Psalms chapter 1. You see, when you study and read the Bible, it's not just a list of things that you can't do so you can't have a good life. The very purpose of the writing is so that you can have the pleasant things that God wants you to have. And many of those things are in this life. Now, I'm aware of passages such as 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, that says, all who live godly shall suffer persecution. He doesn't say it's going to be a life of ease. That's not the point. But it's a life of blessing that does indeed provide for you happiness. Satisfaction. Now, that's where it is. Now, you contrast that, if you will, to the next verse. Verse 4. He said, with the wicked, that's not so. That's just not so. He said, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, how many times do we study about the chaff in the New Testament and note that it's that part that is the waste. It's that part that is burned up. It's that part that is no good. Now, the wicked in this passage, he's like that. He doesn't like, it doesn't have the things that the righteous man has that make him happy. Now, I want to suggest to you that those things that we talked about this morning that are alluded to here, characteristic of the wicked man, and folks think, well, that makes me happy. How many of you talk to that think that way? If I drink, and if I run around with all the women, and if I have all the money and buy all the boats and have all the cars and do all the things that are typically indicated of a successful, happy life, then that'll make me happy. I want to suggest to you, beloved friends and brethren, that's a delusion. And it is an illusion that you're constantly grasping after and you never reach. Case in point, Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son. The text tells us here of these two boys that the younger of the two came to the father and said, I want that substance that befalleth to me. I want my inheritance in essence, and I want it now. Verse 11. Now in that context, the younger took his and he went into a far country and he wasted it with riotous living. You think he had a good time? Do you think that he thought that the good time he was having would provide some lasting satisfaction? Why, he could live like everybody else lived. But then the text tells us that there came to be a famine in that country, and he came to be in want. Now, the righteous man, he can be happy in that environment. He can be happy under those circumstances in want. Paul said, writing from a Roman prison in the book of Philippians, he said, I know how to abound, I know how to abase, I know how to have, and I know how to not have. But he said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therein to be content. He'd learned the secret of happiness. It's not in the abundance of the things that a man possesses, and we're many times deluded by that, as the rich man of Luke chapter 12, as the prodigal of Luke chapter 15. We're deluded by that. We're constantly reaching and striving for something that we think is going to make us better and make us satisfied. And when we get it, we're not. And we wonder why. Because we're seeking it in all the wrong places, like Solomon did in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And he found that it didn't provide that which was lasting. Don't we see that? I believe that this audience sees that. The unrighteous man, he's like the chaff which the wind drives away. Those things that he thinks make him happy don't. And so he's constantly searching. And as you read on in verse 5, the writer said, therefore, I like that word. When you come across words like that, flag goes up. Wherefore, so then, so, therefore. Here we are. What about this conclusion that he's drawing? The wicked shall not stand. They'll not stand in the day of judgment. Well, now we talked about that this morning. those who seek the life that Paul was describing in Romans chapter 1, there were some awful consequences in this life and that which is to come. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. See, they're not prepared. And so it is that Solomon is writing about the very same thing, or David writing about the very same thing here in Psalm chapter 1. The wicked shall not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. You see, there's a separation that takes place here, kind of reminiscent, isn't it, of Matthew chapter 25, the great judgment scene, beginning in verse 31, where the sheep are separated from the goats. And that's to depict the great judgment scene. And here you see that separation. Sinners not stand in the day of judgment. They won't stand with the congregation of those who are righteous. Now in that setting, he says, for Jehovah knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Now, we've recently studied the 23rd Psalm. What a powerful psalm. The 23rd Psalm. And in verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm, we noted, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they do comfort me. The psalmist said, I don't have to be afraid because I know you're going to be with me. The psalmist said in this first chapter, God knows that. He knows the end that he has in mind for those who are righteous. But he also has in mind the end for the way of the wicked. And we talked about that this morning as we cited 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. When the Lord comes, these won't be successful. These will perish. And so it is. But the psalmist concludes this first chapter on a very powerful note with the day of judgment. Now, in our study this morning, we want to note that the man in Romans chapter 1, he can't be happy suffering the things that are the inevitable end of the kind of life that he has espoused. The psalmist makes that very clear here in this Old Testament passage. Their end is they'll perish. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody this evening. Learn something from that. Very simple lesson. But as we study a very simple lesson, there's some very powerful points. Whose counsel do you delight in? What do you spend your time doing? Is it your desire to meditate, the thing on the things that God has made known to you? Do you seek the kind of happiness that the writer is describing in this passage? If not, then friend, there's some things we need to change. Make our lives what they need to be. And that's the purpose, one of the purposes of our being here. And certainly that's the purpose of the Lord's invitation to which we extend to you at this time. If you're in the audience this evening, it's your desire to obey the gospel or to correct things that you know as a Christian you ought not be doing or things you've neglected to do, let us know so we can pray with you and for you to that end. Richard, if you would lead us in the song, please. Please stand.